Morning, and turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And if you have a little marker there in your Bible, you might want to just put it there. We are going to be there for the next few months. Matter of fact, through our summer, we're going to be in a book study through the book of Colossians. If you're new to the Bible and you still have to go to the table of contents, that's okay. Everybody start someplace. But Colossians is right there in the middle of your New Testament. And I'll give you some time to find your place. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 1. I don't know whether you realize this week what took place, but a culmination of a great story, or maybe the beginning of a very good story, took place 3.5 years ago. There was a star that left high school and was drafted right out of high school into professional sports, into the sport of basketball. His name is LeBron James. Before LeBron James ever shot a hoop in the NBA, he was awarded a contract by Nike worth $90 million. That's not a bad start to a career, would you not say? Of course. $90 million of a contract from Nike, LeBron James began to play the Cleveland Cavaliers. Cleveland has not had the best history in their sporting history. As a matter of fact, I think it's since 63, since the Cleveland Browns won anything close to a championship. That's when Jim Brown played with them. But since that time, they've been pretty scarce as far as things to celebrate. As a matter of fact, they've had a lot of disappointment, whether it be in the area of basketball or football. But this week, something changed. Something happened in Cleveland this past week, and it really revolved around this story about a guy by the name of LeBron James. Game 5 in the Eastern Championship, Conference Championship, they were at the opposing team. They were there in Detroit playing the Pistons, and the games were tied 2-2, the best of 7 series. They really didn't give a whole lot of hope for the Cleveland Cavaliers to be able to beat the Detroit Pistons on their home court, and yet that's what took place. As a matter of fact, it took place through the activity, through the performance of this sensation, this star, LeBron James. He scored that night 48 points. The last 29 points of the entire game from his team were scored because of his performance. As a matter of fact, they went into overtime. LeBron James scored all the points there. They went into a second overtime for his team. LeBron James scored all the points there. So here they are the next day on ESPN, and they're talking about, could this be one of the most incredible playoff performances ever? And here they are comparing this 22-year-old boy to the likes of people like Michael Jordan. When he played against the Boston Celtics and scored 63 points in one night, what a performance. They're comparing him to Isaiah Thomas. They're comparing him to Magic Johnson. And I'm thinking to myself as I'm watching these interviews, as I'm watching these pundits talk about the greatest performances in NBA history, and I'm thinking, how this must blow the mind of a 22-year-old boy. Here he is being compared to probably people that are heroes to him. He's in the same category now as the likes of Michael Jordan, as the likes of an Isaiah Thomas, as the likes of a Magic Johnson. Here he is, 22 years old, and he is now leading his team to the NBA championship against the San Antonio Spurs, which, by the way, begins Thursday night. It really is an incredible story. We talked last week about everybody enjoys a good story. Everybody enjoys a great story. What I've just told you about LeBron James, it's just 4 years into it. It's already an incredible story. I think there's something within all of us. Is there not a desire to be a part of a great story? All of us want to make a contribution in life, don't we? We don't want to just exist. We don't want to just go through life. We don't want to be forgotten. We want to make a contribution. We want to do something that counts. We want to do something that is so significant, even when we are gone, it still has lasting effect. He's saying, man, I believe that, and I want that for my life, and you would not be alone. You would not be weird. Everybody, I believe, has that desire within them to do something great. Nobody wants to be forgotten, and nobody simply wants to exist. I believe if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I believe God Himself has put that into your heart. I believe part of following Jesus is that you want to make a difference. You want your life to count. Jesus said over there in John chapter 15, verse 16, He said it this way. He said, "You did not choose me, but I've chosen you. And I've appointed you that you would go forth and you would bring forth fruit. And that fruit will remain. Translation, I've called you to count. I have called you to make a difference. That long after you are gone, your difference is going to continue to count. That is the calling of God upon every one of our lives. To live in such a way as to make a difference, to count, to live a story that far speaks beyond our life. The Bible says that about Enoch, that though he be dead, he still speaks. My question to you is, what kind of story are you living? What kind of story right now are you living? And is that story one that's going to outlive you? Will people continue to talk about it after you're gone? Are you living in such a way that you're making the difference that will far exceed your life? We're all drawn to stories that are like that. The church here at Colossae, they had a story. Their story was pretty impressive. Their story started back in a place called Ephesus. You see, there was a hurricane of a preacher back then. His name was Paul. Formerly, he was known as Saul. He was a persecutor of the church. And then over there in Acts chapter 9, he got radically converted. Jesus appeared to him, and his life was never the same. He started telling people about this resurrected Jesus, and he started turning the religious establishment on their head. As he would go from place to place and city to city, he would spread this gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ. There in Ephesus, spent a long time there. He was introduced to a guy by the name of Epaphras, and Epaphras heard the gospel through the Apostle Paul, was converted, his sins were forgiven, his life was changed, and he wanted to do the same thing as Paul. He wanted to make a difference. He wanted to give other people the same message he had received. So he goes back home. Home to Epaphras was a city called Colossae. There, Epaphras starts sharing the gospel with his friends. He starts sharing the gospel with the people that he comes in contact with. And before long, there's a group of people. There's a band of believers that are meeting together over their newfound faith, and they're discussing, and they're reading God's Word. They're discussing faith. They're encouraging one another. They are loving one another. They are meeting each other's needs, and they are reaching their friends. Thus, the church at Colossae is formed. Well, Epaphras, being the pastor and the leader of that church, Epaphras caring and loving that church, a shepherd of that church, wanting to protect that flock, there's something on the horizon. There's some people that are infiltrating other churches in other cities. It gets back to Epaphras. Those people are in his community, and he sees what is taking place in other places. They are in danger of it happening to them. You say, well, what was the fear? The fear was there would be people that would infiltrate the church, and they would begin adding or taking away to the gospel that had changed their lives in the first place. The gospel that had brought them together and made them a body. These people, they later on became known as the Gnostics. These people really were puffed up with pride because they believed they had some special insight, some special knowledge, and they thought through their knowledge they were more spiritual than the rest. These were the people that could answer all the questions in Sunday school and then tell you things you've never heard before. Now, by the way, I was told back at seminary, as people are leaving the church and they're telling you, hey, preacher, enjoyed that sermon. Hey, thanks a whole lot. When somebody says to you, you know what? I have never heard that before in all my life. I've heard that may not be a compliment because you might be making that up. All right? Those were the type of people here the Gnostics probably were. They would tell you things in the body, the church, they would hear that. They were like, don't know if I've ever heard that before. But the problem was they were persuasive. They were very persuasive. And as they had done in other cities with other churches, the fear of Epaphras, this pastor, was that those people with their distorted message would find its way into the church at Colossae. So Epaphras, going to his spiritual mentor at the time, says, I'm going to leave for a while and I'm heading to Rome. You see, Rome was about 1,000 to 1,300 miles away. Long journey, no bus, you're talking walking or camel. He gets there 1,300 miles later, and he finds his mentor, Paul, in a prison cell. And he tells them what's going on. And he tells them, here's the danger. And so Paul writes a letter. And he sends it by way of Epaphras to go back to Colossae. And this letter is what we find here in the book of Colossians, chapters 1, 2, 3, 4. It is Paul's letter to this church that he's never met. And it's a preventative letter to make them aware of what may be coming and what has happened in other places so that it does not happen there. Epaphras, his friend, the pastor of the church at Colossae, he brings the letter back, and this is what you have in your New Testament, the letter to the Colossians. Now, their story is quite impressive. They were a group that loved each other. They were a group that had great faith. There was many things good to say about the church at Colossae. The church at Colossians was making a difference. They were part of a story that you want to be a part of and that you would continue to tell, because it had everything in it as far as one that made an impact, made a difference. So the question I want you and I to ask this morning as we look at these verses of Scripture is, what's it going to take in my life? What's it going to take in your life? What's it going to take in our life as the First Baptist Church to be a part of a story that outlives us all? To be a part of a story that really does inspire others, that teaches others, that encourages others, that other people will tell and want to share far after you and I are dead and gone. For the Church of Colossae, their story started something like this with this letter. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Saints, we are often confused with that. We think saints are people that the church, they elect or they nominate, and they give sainthood to a certain individual. Mother Teresa, they give sainthood to a Mother Teresa. They give sainthood to someone who has done something great with their lives. And yet the Scripture speaks of every individual who has put their faith in Jesus Christ as being a saint. You want to know what a saint is? It's a person who has turned from their sin and put their faith for time and eternity into Jesus Christ. When that happens and that relationship begins, ladies and gentlemen, you then become a saint according to the New Testament. So to the saints and to the faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Paul's speaking here and he says, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also. It is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also, since the day you heard of it and understood the gospel or the grace of God in truth. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Question this morning, what is it going to take for you to live a story that makes a difference? There's some things we can learn from the church of Colossae. Number one, that kind of story has to be a story of faith. The story that will outlive you, that will outlive me, that will outlive us, the story that will inspire, the story that will make an impact, the story that will make a difference, will be a story where an individual or a group of people will live it by faith. Look in your Bible, verse 4. He says here, he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. You see, when Epaphras left Ephesus and went back to Colossae, these groups of people, these individuals, when they heard the gospel, when they heard the manifold grace of God, they latched on to it. Man, they embraced it. They received it with gladness and with joy. Paul's saying, I've heard of your faith. It has come all the way to me, 1,300 miles away, where there are no phones, no internet, no email. By mouth, it has come to me of your faith in Jesus Christ. They heard the gospel, they heard the word, and they received it. The Bible speaks over there in James chapter 1, verse 22, that we ought to be not only hearers of the word, we ought to be doers of the word. Let me tell you who are the doers of the word. people who do the Word of God, people who put the Word of God, the Word of truth into practice, those are individuals who believe it and accept it by faith. My question to you, my question to us, are we that kind of people? Are we that kind of people who hear God, hear what He says, and we simply believe it or we do it? Can that be said of me? Can that be said of you? See, amongst this group of people here this morning, we may call ourselves the First Baptist Church, but I'm just here to tell you, we are distinct and we are different as the next day. Jesus talks about people and their response to the Word of God. He tells a parable over there in Mark chapter 4. He said, a sower went out to sow. And as the sower went out to sow, he said, some of the seed, it fell along the rock or the hard ground or the pavement. As soon as that seed was thrown down, the birds of the air, they came and they picked up that seed and they carried it off. And it never even had a chance. He said the sower went on to sow, and other seed fell along the shallow soil. This shallow had a thin layer of earth, but underneath that thin layer of earth was bedrock or stony ground. Immediately, that seed would find lodging, it would find nourishment, and it would sprout, and it would do so quickly. But the sun would come. And as the sun came, it would wither that plant, and it would die as quickly as it had risen. Some seed is along the shallow soil. He said other seed, the sower sows, and it falls upon the thorny ground. The thorny ground is the ground that underneath is dangerous, but on top it looks all fine. It looks like a good place to sow seed. But underneath that good soil are dormant weeds and vines, that as that seed finds lodging and will begin to grow, so will those weeds, so will those vines, and they will grow at the same place, and they will eventually choke the very life out of that new plant, and it will wither and bear no fruit. He said, but then the sower eventually will find good soil. And that good soil, it not only looks good on the top, it is good down below, and it increases. And it brings forth a crop, fruit, 30, 60, 100 fold. Jesus says that's the same way it is when the Word of God is spoken, and those are the different responses you will find. Now, the disciples, they had a real problem with this. They didn't understand that. They said, Master, can you please, like, give us the cleft notes on that lesson? We don't understand that. What do you mean when you talk about seed and sowing and types of ground and fertile, unfertile, withering? What does all that mean? Jesus said, okay. Come here, guys. Let me give you the inside scoop here. Okay, ready? Here it is. Some people's hearts, they're so hard that when the Word of God is spoken, when the seed is sown, you may think, hey, I've delivered it well. I've been precise. I've been simple. But it's not that there's lack in the seed. The problem is the heart in which that seed is sown, it is so hard. That seed will fall on that soil. That seed will fall upon that heart. And that heart will not receive it because that heart is hard. And what happens is that the devil immediately comes by, snatches it away. And there's no chance for that hardened heart. Ladies and gentlemen, I just want you to understand today, there are people in this congregation. There are people sitting right here. It might be you. It might be the person sitting next to you. I'm telling you, hard hearts. Wait a second, don't be all divisive on us. Hey, Jesus laid it out for all of us. There are some people whose hearts are so hard, they hear the same thing you're hearing, they're under the same preaching you're hearing, they're here week by week, but their hearts have become hardened and hardened and hardened, and as a result, the seed is sown, and quickly, the enemy comes by, snatches it up. That's why somebody, they can leave the church service and say, man, that was wonderful, that was great, I needed that, and somebody else is, I wonder when's that going to be over with. Hardness. Some seed falls along the hard soil. Here's another type of soil. He says, and there are some that when the sower sows, the Word of God is sown, it falls upon shallow soil. Now, being shallow soil, there is some top earth. There is some way for it to germinate and to find nourishment, and so it quickly springs to life. Jesus says, because of the persecution that comes from the Word, what came to life so quickly goes away just as fast. That's when you will see somebody, they'll receive the Word of God, and they'll receive it with joy. They might even be the loudest in the bunch, and you might be thinking, yes, they got it, they got it. And then you look 2, 3, 4 weeks later, and is Jesus who? They're nowhere to be found. They could care less. And you're just thinking, wait a second, a few weeks ago, man, you were so broken. You were so excited. It seemed like you were really touched. What happened? I'm telling you what happened. Shallow soil. Jesus said these people, they would be emotional responders. They receive it with great emotion, but they leave it just the same because emotion changes. And by the way, emotions always change. So just as though there are those here today with a hardened heart, there are some here with an emotional heart. What you might receive today with gladness, tomorrow you might reject it in apathy. Jesus said, just know, as the sower sows, that's the condition of some of the soil. He said, there's a third type, and this is the thorny soil. Looks good on the top. The Word of God is sown. But those weeds, those dormant weeds, those dormant thorns. And Jesus said, these are the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things. They come in, and they grow just as fast as that plant. And eventually, they begin to choke the very life out of that plant so that it brings forth no fruit. Follow this and makes no difference. Do know, sitting amongst us today are those that hear the same thing you will hear. But because of what is on the inside, the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things, what may produce fruit in someone else, they will find it choked out. And no production, no fruit, no story worth telling. Jesus said there are others. When the seed is sown, their hearts are receptive. Their hearts are ready. And they receive it with gladness. And as they grow, follow it, it produces something far beyond them. Something far beyond their wildest dreams. It produces something 30, 60, 100-fold. That, ladies and gentlemen, is where all of our hearts should want to be. Let me tell you, there are times in my life, here it is, there are times in my life I find myself hardened. I can hear the same thing you're hearing, and it just doesn't make that big of an impression on me. I'm thinking like you're thinking at times, that's for somebody else. You ever thought that? You're sitting there and the preacher's preaching, you're like, I'm glad so-and-so's here. I hope they're listening. Hey, hope you're listening, big boy. There are times in my life where it's shallow, where it's emotional. I'll be so moved and I'll make commitments to God. I'll say, oh God, I've never been so touched. I've never been so moved, Godward. This is wonderful. And you make all these promises only to break them and find yourself right back where you were. I've been there. You've been there. I've been where the Word is sown. I receive it, but because of my own words of life, deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things, that word is choked out and it brings forth no fruit. But I do want to let you know, there have also been times that I've received that word with gladness and has produced in me a crop, a harvest, 30, 60, 100-fold. And I'm telling you what, in that moment, in those times, life is life, the story is the story, and glory is glory. And in those times, I get to experience what it means to walk in the adrenaline of the Holy Spirit, participating and partnering with the God of glory, understanding that that fruit is going to remain. I go through that parable simply to ask you the question, this morning, what kind of soil is your heart? What kind of faith this morning are you receiving this word? Maybe that's why Jesus said we all ought to become like children. Remember, the disciples, they thought the children were a nuisance. They said, you know, the master's got no time for you. We've got eternal matters to take care of. And Jesus, he rebukes them. He's like, hey, boys, you're missing it. And he points to these children and says, hey, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Suffer the little children not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. God, listen, does not say to a child, you must become like an adult. But he does say to every adult, you must become like a child if you want to go to heaven. Big difference between the response of a child in faith and the response of an adult. Case in point, remember the story Jesus told about the merchant that was looking for a precious pearl? And he finds this pearl he's been looking for his whole life. And when he finds it, it's beautiful. And he loves it. And the Bible says he sells everything he has in order to purchase it. Adults, we read that parable and we think, there's a cost involved. How much am I going to have to sacrifice in order to obtain that? How much am I going to have to give up? What will that mean for my life? What will that mean for my family? What will that mean for my future? A child reads that and they say, that's a beautiful pearl. That's a pearl that I love. That's a beautiful pearl. You see the different response? A child sees that and says, that's beautiful. That's something I can fall in love with. An adult reads it and says, I wonder how much that's going to cost me. You must become like a child. You just believe it because God said it. The Church of Colossae, that's the type of people they were. They received truth. They received the gospel. With gladness. With joy. And that spread throughout the world. That spread 1,300 miles away to Rome. And everybody in between. Have you heard about that group of people? Man, they believe God. Have you heard about the group in Colossae? Have you heard about that new church in Colossae? They're believing what they're hearing. The word of truth. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I will never rise any higher than our willingness to believe God. After I got saved and became a Christian, and I was 16 years old, at the age of 18, I went through a workbook called Experiencing God. Some of you have gone through that similar workbook. Henry Blackaby, the author of this book, he wrote something in there that has stayed with me now for the last 15 years. Henry Blackaby says, God will never call you to do something that you can do on your own power. If you can do it in your own strength, if you can do it in your own power, it is not God calling you to do it. Well, you got to know, I just reading and I was thinking, wow, that's kind of bold. Here's this preacher, this theologian saying that God, in his invitation for you to join him where he's working, he will never, ever ask you to do something that you can do in your own power. That means, Matt, if you want to follow God, you want to accept the invitation of God, that means you've got to be willing to get out of your comfort zone. That means you've got to be willing to get out there on the end of the branch where the fruit is. But where you don't feel sturdy, and you don't feel safe, and you've got to depend upon God. And I ask the question as you would too, well, why is that? Why do you? Why do you have to join God in something that you can't do on your own? Because here it is. Most Christians, myself included at times, are only willing to go where we feel comfortable, where we feel strong, where we feel adequate. Ladies and gentlemen, in those times, when the work is done, the mission is fulfilled, and the day is over, let me tell you who gets the reward. If you've done it in your own strength, your own power, your own personality, woo! What a stud! What a believer! What a Christian! And God is far removed from the accolades. But you get out there where you're scared to death, where on your own, you are a goner. Unless God shows up, you will fall flat on your face. You get out there in that type of territory. Experience the power of God. Experience the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in your life through that work. When that work is completed, when that mission is fulfilled, woo! What a God! The people around you will say. They won't be tapping you on the shoulder because they'll just realize you ain't that smart.
You ain't that powerful. You ain't all that, man. They will glorify God because of the God at work in you. It takes faith to follow God in that type of invitation. And it is that kind of faith operating in that will allow you and me to be a part of a story that will last far beyond us. We will live a legacy and we will leave a legacy. Church of Colossae, that was these guys. They trusted, they believed, their faith lived farther beyond them. Well, quickly, not only does your story have to be one of faith, but your story has to be one of love. It's got to be other-centered. Look again in verse 4. The Bible says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Skip on down to verse 8, speaking of Epaphras, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Let me tell you something. We might tell a story that is motivated by selfishness. We oftentimes will not remember a story that is selfish motivated. Story I just told you at the beginning of this, LeBron James, one day somebody else will do something more spectacular. And it will just be another story amongst other stories. But you choose to live a life that is other focused. You choose to live a life that is centered on the betterment of another. Even at the expense of yourself, you choose to love rather than to live it for your own pleasures. That kind of life is one worth imitating, and that kind of life will produce a story worth remembering. The question was asked to Jesus. Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said it like this. Love God, love other people. Ladies and gentlemen, you will never rise any higher in your Christian life. I will never rise any higher in my Christian life than following those two commandments. Love God, love other people. Love God with all my heart, mind, soul, strength. Love others as you love yourself. Now see, I believe that anybody can love their neighbor for a time. I think it takes the supernatural help and grace of God to love them all the time. And I think it takes something of the miraculous to love your neighbor as yourself. Love, okay, but to do so as you love yourself? Oh, that's deep. That's big time, man. I wonder what it would look like in your life. I wonder what it would look like in mine. Hey, please tell me. I wonder what it would look like at the First Baptist Church for us to truly love each other like we loved ourselves. What if you were sensitive to other people's feelings as you were about your own? Hello? What if you were as concerned about other people's welfare and the welfare of their families as you were your own and your own family? Just a question. So let me tell you, one of the badges, one of the ways that you know you're even saved is that you got love in your heart for people that you didn't have before. The Bible says over there in 1 John, Bible says in chapter 3, verse 14, this is how we know that we've passed from death unto life. Is that you love the brethren or the sistren. All right? That's us. Somebody says, I love God, I just can't stand the people down there at the church house. I'm just telling you, you don't know God. You are still dead. That means you are lost. That means when you die, you are separated. No hope, no second chance with God. Bible says, the one who says, I love God, and yet hates his brother. Bible says he's a liar. He's a liar. For the one who can see his brother and choose not to love cannot love God whom he's never seen. Hey, you ever wonder, God, am I really saved? Just ask yourself the question. Do you really have love in your heart for people that you used not to have love in your heart?
Jesus giving kingdom principles. He said, you've heard it said, Matthew chapter 4. He said, you've heard it said, love your neighbors, hate your enemies. I tell you, new economy, kingdom economy. You love your enemies, and you pray for those who persecute you. For what reward is there for you if you love just those who love you? Can't even tax gatherers do that. You say, I love people. Hey, I'm love. I'm not a fighter. I'm a lover. I'm with you, man. I'm there trucking with you. Amen. What about when they don't do what you want them to do? What about when you are disappointed in them? What about when they do fail? What about when they do hurt your feelings? Do you still love? You say, I love them. I just don't have anything else to do with them. That ain't loving them like you love yourself. And that's not kingdom economy. And that's not the principle of Jesus in which to live by. Love. Let me just ask you. Anybody you find it hard to love? Oh, don't look at me like you're so spiritual. Anybody find it hard to love somebody? Anybody in your life you challenge to love? The test of your heart and your maturity in Jesus Christ is not based upon how many times you show up here on a Sunday in a given year. It's not based upon how many verses you put to memory. And it is not based upon how many answers you can give in a Sunday school class. It is based upon how much you can love those whom it is not returned from. Anybody can love somebody who loves them back. It takes a born-again follower of Jesus Christ to love somebody in whom it may never be returned from. And I've been your pastor now for 8 months. And I know there are some of you, you worship with the same people week after week, and some of them you don't talk to. What is your problem? Because it ain't a personality deal, and it ain't just a horizontal relationship problem. It is a vertical problem. The reason why, by the way, the reason why the church Colossae was able to love and that spread throughout the region is because, verse 7, they understood the gospel of the grace of God. See, people who don't love other people, it just begs the question, and biblically and rightfully so. You understand grace? You understand grace? Because you're not going to outgrace God if you think you've only received a little bit in part based upon how well you do. I promise you, that is the proportion you're going to give to somebody else based upon how well you think they're doing. But if you realize that you have been graced, not based upon your performance, but because God Himself is love, I promise you, you will be able to give in kind, also not based upon someone else's performance, but simply because the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart through the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:3. Little practical thing. I was in evangelism for 5 years. That means I went to church. I didn't have to go to committee meetings. I didn't have to go to business meetings. All I did was preached. That's all I did. There's a lot of freedom in that. For doing it for 5 years, I've been in hundreds of different kinds of churches. Hundreds of churches throughout the Southeast. I can tell you pretty much within 10 minutes of being there how loving that congregation is before the service ever starts. You know one of the ways I find out whether a church is loving? And listen, I've been watching you. So I'm going to tell you what your grade is. If the people before the service are up from their seats, walking across the aisles, shaking hands, hugging necks, conversing, talking. I walk into a church like that and I say, these people really like each other. And they really love each other. Hey, do yourself a favor. Next Sunday, 8 o'clock, come in here. Watch how many people do that. I love you, and because I love you, I'm going to say something that you may not like me to say. But when you get here, you sit on your can. And that's your pew, that's your spot, and you're ready for the service to begin. And there's a host of people that might need encouragement around you. And pray tell me, why aren't you out of your seat? Why aren't you conversing? Why aren't you talking? I know there are a few of you do it, and God bless you, that the love of God is manifold in your life. But for the majority of us, you sit where you are. And as an outsider coming in, just part of you for 8 months now, I just look and say, they ain't really that much in love with one another. And if you think I'm being mean, I am loving you. I am willing to let you not like me because of what I just said. Because I'm willing to give you the truth that you need to hear so that we can change and become more like the bride of Christ that the Bible explains and teaches we ought to be. You all right with that? A story worth remembering, a difference that will make one for time and last into eternity, is a story of people filled with faith and filled with love. Church of Colossae had that type of story. What kind of story would the First Baptist Church have? Let's pray together.